All right. Good morning. I almost said good afternoon because in Allison, we meet at 4 p.m. You think 11 is nice, 4 p.m. is even better. You should try it out. You know where to find us, Alliston, right on Highway 89 there at the Pentecostal Church. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. Continue to pray for us. Thankful for Nathan praying for us now in this moment. Hopefully that's not the only time he prays for us, just because I'm here now. Hey, I'll make fun of you too. By the way, the QR code, if you take a picture of it, you'll have a picture of it. It's not going to help you in any way. So you can teach Nathan how to use the QR code too. That'd be great. Anyway, back to Allison. I know many of you are praying for us. Many of you think about us, and we appreciate that very much. Continue to pray for us. We're seeing God do great things. We were able to see our first two people baptized in the month of June, so praise God for that. And we've got more that are getting ready for that, too. So there's a work that's happening, and so pray for us. We'd appreciate it. You've had Julian come and preach for you a lot recently. And so could you continue to pray for him? He's preaching this afternoon in Alliston at 4 p.m. So if you remember to do that, I know he's been a blessing to you here, and I'm sure he'll be a blessing to Harvest Bible Chapel in Alliston as well. So pray for him as well, if you could. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. Again, if I say afternoon, just go along with it, okay? I know it's morning. 11 a.m. is way better than 9 a.m. That was rough, but we got through it. You guys are a good crowd. You're lively. You're excited to be here, right? Yes. Very good. Let me ask you a question, and we're going to get right into it, okay? This is a serious question, but I really want you to think about this. Do you want what's best for the church? Do you want what's best for the church? You know, I think when you consider ourselves and our own lives and say, hey, do you want what's best for you? Of course, we're going to be like, yeah, I'm all in. I want what's best for me. I would assume that, you know, your loved ones, those that you care about, you know, maybe like your kids, you absolutely want what's best for them. My kids are here in the front row, and I hope they know that. I'm going to say it now, so at least now they know. I want what's best for them. The absolute best. I want them to be able to be successful in life, to do well in life. I want them to be able to have more than I ever had and might ever get to. I want them to be able to do well in school and one day at work. I want them to be physically, mentally, and spiritually healthy. I want them to, through their lives, to develop good, strong relationships. I want them to, above all, be able to develop the greatest relationship, to know and love God deeply, because I care for them. I love them. I want what's best for them. And above all, I want what God wants for them. But when it comes to the church, shouldn't we want what's best for it too? This is the very same church that we are a part of. The family of God that we have been adopted into as believers upon coming to Jesus in faith. We, the church that Jesus Christ himself died for. Do we care about it? Do we care about it enough to want what's best for it? Do we want what God wants for his church? Now, I heard some rumbling when I asked the question initially. And I think that communicates to me, that lets me and others know, yes, I do want what's best for the church. I think every one of us would say that emphatically. Am I right? That is not convincing, guys. Do we want what's best for the church?
Yes.
That's right. We do. Now I set you up for this, so you ready? I got another question for you. You may want what's best for the church, but do you seek what's best for it? Do you seek the good of the church? Wanting what's best, you know, what's good, that's one thing, but actually seeking it and pursuing it, that's a complete other thing. Because when you do, it means that it's not only to desire what is good, but you are actively doing something about it. And as we see through the entirety of the word, and we're going to see in our text today, we're called to this, to seek the good of the church. We're called to doing our part in this. Elsewhere in scripture, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul tells us this. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And so he goes on to explain, just like each member of our body has a specific function to fulfill, so it is with us in the church as well. To what end? To the end that so that the body can work well. So that the body can grow and be strong. So that the body can become and remain healthy. And that's true for us in the church. That we as a member of the body of Christ have a role to fulfill for the good of the body. And so in today's passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to see Paul giving us some clear and practical instructions that we are to follow. That we should follow within the context of the church for the good of the church. And you'll see this too, that as we heed these things, it is pleasing in the sight of God. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way to verse 16, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting verse 1, here's the word of God says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I'd have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." We're going to see a handful of things here this morning, but as I seek the good of the church, I will first of all build up. As I seek the good of the church, I will build up. Paul begins by instructing us to not rebuke those that are around us, but rather to encourage them, and that is to build them up. He says, encourage an older man as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. And within this, even in just those couple of verses, but through what you've already studied through in 1 Timothy and through what you're going to see in the following verses and chapters as well, Paul lays out something that is beautiful. It's the beauty of church diversity and how we are to relate to one another. You know, it's true in this room. It was true at 9 a.m., and hopefully that continues to be true, but we have people of all ages in here, young and older. We have people that come from various backgrounds, ethnicities, and cultures. People that hold various societal statuses outside of the church. We saw it in 1 Timothy earlier on, and we're seeing it now as well. Widows and slaves, also wealthy and poor. That's true amongst us, right? And some hold various positions within the church as well. A couple chapters back, you've studied this, where Paul touches on spiritual leaders like deacons and elders within the church, vocational and non-vocational. It's a beautiful diversity. And diversity, unfortunately, the world tends to focus on those differences in a way they shouldn't. To a point where we've seen it throughout all history. We've seen it even more recently, that it has resulted in wars and conflict and much pain and suffering. It shouldn't be so. Because within the church especially, it should be different. Different than the world. And rather, we should be celebrating how that God, in spite of all those differences between you and I, God has brought us together under Christ. Amen. Jesus and the gospel tears all of those things down and unites us as a family. Now, I know some of you in here. I know some of you better than others. And there's some of you, I apologize, I don't know you. This may be the first time, it could be the only time that we see each other. But we are a family. As a church, that's what we are. And it is okay that we don't know each other all that well. That's okay, it's understandable. We're a big family at Harvest, right? I mean, we're so big we had to start another campus. That's a good thing. You know, I think of it this way. I think of, you know, whenever you go to those family reunions, whether it's like a birthday celebration or maybe it's a wedding or a funeral or, you know, it could be anything else. There's some people that you migrate towards a little more easily. For whatever reason, maybe it's shared interest. Maybe it's because you've gone through things together. That's normal. But whenever you're in those family gatherings, even though you might be closer to some than to some others, it doesn't change the fact that you still are a family. Are you with me? And this is true for us in the church as well. We are a family, and so we need to treat each other as such, as a family. And by the way, I think it's important to say this. Don't think that you ever have an excuse to alienate yourself from this family. You don't. You can't say, well, I don't know so many people, or it's too big for me. No, there's enough people that you can come together in community with some here in the church. You should be presenting yourself as welcoming and kind to all. And though we may not all become one day BFFs, okay, we might become better friends, but maybe not BFFs. Again, that's okay. We might become closer to others in the church, but yet still we can care for each other as we do our part within the church and as we aim to live in fellowship, as we aim to live in friendship with one another, in cooperation, and in compassion towards one another. We are still a family. Paul also says this in the text. He says that as we encourage and build one another up within the church, within this family, we are to do so, notice, in all purity. In all purity. Now, that feels like a lot. Purity to me, like that feels really weighty. You know, I think of purity, of pure, and I can't come up with anything else than thinking of God himself, because God alone is perfect and pure. He is truly and fully and absolutely pure. But us, I mean, or the human race in general, We're anything but that. We're so far from that. Scripture says that we were brought forth in iniquity, that our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. And that until we get to see Jesus, our hope of salvation, and see his glory revealed, there is a groan inwardly. The only way we can ever be made clean, pure, is by God's saving grace through faith in the Son of God who died on the cross to save us. But purity can only point to God. And so as Paul says this, it really helps me to see that this implies that as we encourage and build one another up, it should be a reflection of Jesus. That's what it should look like. So that means that we should respect those we aim to build up. We should not look down on one another because of our struggles or our sinfulness or because of our own messed up ego and pride. You guys know this, if you're within the family of God, no matter what, you're no better than anyone else. You're no better than those you aim to build up. I'm no better than you. So let's respect one another. In all purity means we should guard ourselves and guard those we encourage as well, looking to keep ourselves from participating in things that should not be. So let's guard ourselves. Let's be cautious about this. Let's not partake in corrupt activities with one another. Let's not open the door to sinful desires with one another. We are called to be pure and to build one another in purity means it should not lead us into further sinfulness, but closer drawn to Christ. And all purity also means that we should care for others, care for those that are around us, being led by good, pure, right motives. We shouldn't come alongside someone for self-seeking reasons. Oh, I'm going to look good doing this. We shouldn't do it for appearances. We shouldn't do it for personal gain or recognition. We're not trying to build some kind of portfolio that we hope we can bring to God and say, look, God, are you happy with me? No, that doesn't bring us in good standing with God. It's simply what he calls us to do. We don't build up others to satisfy our own weird craving for relevance in that, or to feel better about ourselves. We build up our fellow believer, doing so for their good, for the purpose of building each other up, for the good of the church, and for the glory of God. And so as I seek the good of the church, I will build up. Secondly, we see as I seek the good of the church, I will lift up. Paul, then following this, instructs us to honor and care for widows that are found within the church. But he mentions specific widows, those who are truly widows. He mentions this in verse 3 and then finishes our passage in verse 16 and says the same thing again. What do you mean, Paul? Either you're a widow or you're not, right? That's what it kind of seems to me. But he gets specific about this. What is a true widow? And in doing this, what Paul is pointing to and stating this is that some widows truly need help. Some truly need care, some truly need attention, while others can and should be cared for by their own families. You know, we're talking about being a family within the context of the church, and I would assume each of us has a family of some kind and of some sort. You know, the dynamics might be a different one from the other, but we understand this. We have an earthly family. And it's an unfortunate reality. It's a shame that so many have come to neglect those earthly families. Even and especially when there are tangible needs and issues. You know, Paul mentions these things to us, it leads us to understand that this was a problem then. And I think we can look within ourselves and know that's possibly a problem still now today. It's unfortunate. It should be different within the church. It's a problem because we get selfish and we get proud and we ignore the needs of others and put our own needs above. And so Paul makes it clear that this is our responsibility, that the responsibility of caring for those in need should not only fall on the shoulders of church leadership, but mainly on the church as a whole, individually. He makes a big deal out of this. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's very direct language. He's serious about this. And so is God. Failing to provide for our relatives and those that are within the body, those that are truly in need. Can I tell you this? It's not the heart of Jesus. Can I tell you this? It's anti-gospel. It's denying the faith, as Paul says, and it makes us worse than an unbeliever. And it's unfortunate because there are some who are unbelievers who are way better at this than we are. And yet they don't even have Jesus. It reminds me of 1 John 4:20, where scripture says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, you know what the Bible says? He is a liar. Oh yeah, I love God so much. I'm so faithful and I serve God and I do all these things for God and I want to give my life to God. But you don't actually care for those that are next to you. God says, you liar. And then I think of that and I think of what Jesus himself said in John 13:34, that people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I think some of you right now, some of us, we need to kind of take a pause right here, take a break and really consider that for a moment. Because we've been lacking here. But what scripture teaches us is that building and lifting up our brothers and sisters in Christ stands as proof, as evidence that Christ's love resides in us. Now, again, how can we tell who those true widows are that Paul is talking about here that we should lift up in the church? Paul points to some things that stand out as obvious markers, if you will, that makes those widows identifiable. And by the way, you're going to notice something, that these markers all in some way relate to faithfulness. And that once those widows are identified, once they qualify, if you want to say so, because he talks about being enrolled and not being enrolled, I think that relates to that we should look after them. So according to Paul, as he says in verse 9, that true widows are identifiable first by their age. He talks about true widows being over 60, and that specific number is not relevant. It's not important, but he's just trying to draw something for us. He's trying to draw that these are women, these are widows that have lived already for a long time and that they have lived well. And that they would have lived it well. Then he mentions that true widows would only have been the wife of one husband. And that leads us to understand that they have been faithful even in their marriage before God. But also by only having one husband, it proves that they didn't have any other relatives that were there that could care for them. It was really just them now on their own. Because if they had other relatives, then they're the ones that should care for them, not the church. And then in verse 10, Paul says that true widows who deserve honor are those who have, notice this, a reputation for good works. How? The proof of that would have been seen in things like them raising their children well. It would have been seen as they were hospitable to others around them. that they demonstrated humility with other saints, even to the point of washing the feet of other believers. That they would have been caring towards those that were afflicted, that they were devoted in serving the church. Those are the ones that Paul points to and says, those are true widows. And praise God for these widows. Praise God for those that are faithful, serving, that are devoted and humble. You know, I think most of us, if we've been in church for any length of time, as we, you know, list these things off, there may be someone that comes to mind. Someone that you have seen fulfill these qualities. Someone who was faithful in all of this. You know, a lot of us, if we're a little older, we grew up, when it wasn't Harvest Kids, it was Sunday school, right? And so you might be thinking right now of a Sunday school teacher and say, man, she was faithful. You know, maybe it's something now where you're considering someone that is in your life group or leading a life group, and you're like, I know they're faithful. I can see it. It's evident. God is honored. Maybe it's someone that, you know, for some reason, they always have a frozen meal in their freezer, and they're ready to hand it off to anyone that needs it the moment that they need it. You know what I mean? You know who I'm talking about? Like their freezer's full with these frozen meals. And someone ends up with a great need, and life becomes harder, and like, here's a meal. Here it is for you. They're always ready. They're always cooking stuff for other people. They serve others. You know, maybe it's that person that you think about that no matter what, they're always calling, they're always texting, they're always emailing, they're always sending smoke signals, whatever it takes. They're always getting a hold of others just to be able to encourage them. And you know, that person, that lady, that widow, she's faithful. Because they care and they want to encourage others themselves. And they're faithful to God. Can I say this? We have widows in our church here at Harvest that fulfill these qualities, that meet these qualities. And these are women who have a wonderful testimony of what God has done in their lives. They're not looking for attention for themselves, and they're just praising God. That even in spite of the difficult grief that they faced and that they had to bear and go through the hardships, and no matter what, they remained faithful. I want to tell you, we should step out as a church and individually honoring them, lifting them up, caring for them, ministering to them, and serving them. And Paul says as much. Now, let me also point this out. Paul speaks concerning widows in this passage, which to me stands as irrefutable evidence that we should absolutely care for them and honor them in the church. Are you with me? Absolutely. But I don't believe he only intends that we should only care for widows and not for others who meet these qualities of faithfulness. There's many, many that you might consider and think of that God brings to your mind and says, I know they've been faithful. I should lift them up. I should build them up in this difficult time. I believe Scripture intends for us to care for and show compassion to all who are truly in need, and that we should honor all who are truly deserving of honor amongst us, lifting them up. Now, that's the first thing. Sorry, that was the second thing. We're not going backwards, don't worry. As I seek the good of the church, I will build up, I will lift up, and thirdly, I will stir up. Paul continues to teach concerning widows, and he points to some of the faithful widows, but then he also points to some of the younger widows who, after going through a time of loss, unfortunately have become idle and are not accomplishing anything worth anything anymore. And sadly, they're not producing anything good in their lives or within the church. And we know that grief is hard. I think most of us, we've gone through grief in some way, shape, or form, and we've struggled through it. And so for a widow to lose their husband, to lose someone that is so close to them, is very difficult. We need Christ to be a part of that grief process. And if we don't, then he can lead us to become what some of you, I'm sure, have seen, hardened. Be filled with unending hurt and bitterness. And really, just plainly, that we're going about living life in a way that is no longer honoring to God. So what about these widows, Paul? What shall we do? He tells us to refuse to enroll them, meaning that they don't need the same care as those other faithful older widows, but rather that they should be encouraged of turning back to God and living for him. And that's our role as a church as well. That we'd encourage them to do something with their lives that God would be honored with. Paul is giving this very practical advice because he understands this. Younger women may still have a desire to marry. Younger women may still have a desire to bear children. The older one, the faithful one, they've already gone through that. They've already lived through that. But their younger ones may still have that desire. And so he encourages them that that's what they should do then. They should marry again. They should bear children. They should manage their households. Because otherwise, they can place themselves in a position of danger where they're going to become idle, lazy, wrapped up in themselves, and will instead abandon themselves to pleasure seeking. It's very wise advice that Paul gives. Because when idleness sets in, all sorts of dangers show up at your door. Basil the Great understood the dangers of idleness, and here's what he said about idleness. He said, "It is a great evil. It is the mother of every sin and leads the soul to ruin." And the reality is that none of us can ever remain idle for very long. At some point or another, we kind of get the jitters. We got to get doing something. You know what I mean? But what is that going to be? When we become busy again, will it be something that is for God? Will it be something that is good? Or will it lead us right into danger? You know, it's like when you go on vacation. And some of you, you're like the resort vacationist, okay? You don't want to do anything. You're just going to sit there and lie there and do absolutely nothing. You just want to say hi to the sun the whole time, and then that's it. And then others of you, you're like, I got to do something. I can't just sit here. It's the same thing. You know, but vacation is a time for rest, and it's a time away from work. It's a time to be refreshed and to recuperate. But it's not a time away from life altogether. And so we need to fill it with good things. And can I say this? Vacation time is not a time away from the faith. Rest and restoration is good and God-ordained, but idleness leads to a life of no purpose. And as Paul mentioned, if we fall into this, if we allow ourselves to go after this instead of going after God, it will then lead to self-destruction or to the hurting of others through things like the evils of gossip or into becoming busybodies. It's worthless living. What shall we do with them then? We should stir them up. We should encourage them. We should give them guidance and advice and wise gospel-centered counsel. Hebrews 10:24 says this, that we should stir up one another to love and good works. That's very easy for us to understand. Each of us can fall into this danger of idleness and live for self rather than God. And we ourselves may even come to a point where we need that stirring up. It may be you right now. But if not, it may come at some point. And so shouldn't you look for someone who you can see and it's obvious that they're struggling in this right now? You know, and generally speaking, that really is loving God and loving people. So I wonder, how are we doing in that? How are you doing right now in loving God and loving people? We have this thing in our minds that say, oh, that comes second, so it's not as important. No, it works together. How are we doing with this? Here's the last thing. As I seek the good of the church, I will build up, lift up, stir up, and own up. You know, seeking the good of the church can prove to be quite difficult sometimes, because it requires intentionality. It means we're going to have to put some effort into it. It's our responsibility, and responsibility brings some difficulties and burdens at times, and it requires sacrifice. That's a tough one for us. But yet all of this is perfectly seen in Christ, isn't it? It demands a lot of from us. Things that in our sinful nature we aren't usually willing to surrender or to let go of. But God is saying, no, you got to let go of that, because you need to be the church. And things that we'd rather keep for ourselves. But Christ here is our perfect example. And as the church, we are a part of his body, so we need to follow his leading. You know, because if we're not careful, we can slip into this mindset that expects others to step up instead of doing it ourselves. We've been there. We've all done it. So-and-so will take care of it. What about you? And you know, and thank God that is not the heart and the mind that Jesus had. But instead, he willingly stepped into our mess and went to the cross for us. He alone could do that, and he did do it. Praise God for that. You know, it's mind-boggling to me, but we know that God can do all things. And so in reality, he doesn't really need us, but he desires to use and work through us. He desires for us to answer to his call, to be the ones that are seeking the good of the church, that are really getting into the work of the church. And so, church, I want to tell you this. Let's step up to the plate for one another. How? Well, you're all in here, so I can tell you this. None of you are volunteering in Harvest Kids right now. Yeah, you got caught. Maybe you should be stepping up in Harvest Kids. Maybe it's not Harvest Kids. Maybe it's production. Or maybe it's the welcome team that you can go and greet people in and show the love of Jesus even through a smile. You can do that. Doesn't have to be someone else. You know, maybe you're counting on others to step up and give financially to the church to meet its needs and as we continue to go after the mission of Jesus. No, you can give too. What about hosting your life group? There's some of you in a life group today, some of you aren't. Can I tell you this? Most of you should be in a life group. And I don't mean that, I'm not saying that cheekily, I really mean that. Most of you, and if not all of you, need to do life with others, and you're refusing to. But even those of you that are, you could step up and say, hey, I'm gonna host this week. You guys come to my place. Now, I get it. It's not very appealing, the thought of having to clean the house or at least making it look presentable enough for everyone to come into your house. It's literally a chore. But you could do it. Why not you? Why always place it on the shoulders of others? What about being there for those who are sick? You know, it's interesting to me, but some people, all of a sudden, when they find out that someone has the slightest cough, they become germophobes. It's like all of a sudden, I've never seen a germ in my life and I don't want to be around it. Why is that? In most cases, it's an excuse because we don't want to step up. But could you be there for them? Could you come and surround them and help them, maybe bring them a meal, maybe do something that could be helpful to them in that time of need? What about someone that is going through an emotional or spiritual crisis in their lives? A really hard time. You know, we tend to keep our distance from those kind of people sometimes because we don't want to intrude. That's not true. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to get in real life with others around us. We don't want to show up for others, and yet we know how much it stings, how much it hurts when others don't show up for us when we're struggling, and yet we're doing it to others too. You know, these are just a few random examples, but the point is simple. It's clear we are called to be the church at all times, in all things, not just when it's easy. Because it's usually messy. Read our passage again, look at the verses again, and you see Paul talking about caring for widows. These are women who have lost the human person they care the most about in this life and that they did life with. And now you're supposed to step in and try to encourage them and help them. Yeah, but it's hard. And we're still yet called to come alongside them. Just like we're called to be with those who Paul says are idle. They're lazy. They're going on living their lives aimlessly. They don't want to do what they should do. And it's really hard to be around people that are like that sometimes. It's hard to motivate them even. But Paul says we're supposed to jump in and stir them up. Paul even talks about some who, I'm going to use his language, who have already strayed after Satan. And he says, be the church with them. That's tough. But that is exactly what we're called to step up to. It's owning it up. It's doing our part. It's taking care of our own and the needy and the hurting and not defaulting to someone else will do it. And if not, if someone else doesn't do it, well, the church, they're equipped. They've got money. They can take care of people in these kind of needs. No, they are your responsibility, Paul says. It's not just the church's responsibility. It's not the summer intern's responsibility. It's not our volunteers here at Harvest. It's not their responsibility. It's not the staff's responsibility to care for those that are in need. It's not the pastoral team's responsibility even to care for those that are around us. But it's for you. And it's for me, every one of us, individually. And by the way, if you think you're not equipped, you're wrong. You are equipped. God equips us. And he equips us through his word and within the church as well. And the truth is, there is so much that we can and should be doing, that we can and should handle ourselves. Instead of allowing it to become a burden for others, and it's usually those who are already very busy in working and serving in the church that we put on this on their shoulders. Passing the buck is not how God intends for us to function as a church. So when we say we don't want any pew sitters at Harvest, we really mean that. But God also says that. Because what pleases him is to see all of us active in the life of the church, doing what he has called us to, which is to seek the good of the church. It's building up and encouraging those who struggle, lifting up those who are faithful, stirring up those who are idle, and owning up what's ours and being responsible. Now, after preaching this at 9 a.m., someone came to me and said, I was really disappointed there wasn't another point to the message, but I think it really fits. So thank you, Mike McKenzie. Here's the last point. Because we ought to build up, we ought to lift up, we ought to stir up, we ought to own up, and then we better giddy up, okay? Yeah. That's right. but it's true. Listen, do you really want what's best for the church? You said you did. That means you need to get to it, to do this. Paul is giving us such clear and just practical instructions about certain things here in these verses. But heeding these things, it's obedience to God. And as we do it, it is pleasing in his sight. So let's do it. Let's be the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts and the lives of those that are here today, maybe those that are watching online. Because, Lord, these are put in your word and in so many other scripture passages because it is something that we struggle with so deeply. But, Lord, you call us to it, and so let us answer, Lord. Help us, Lord, to answer to that, that we would truly be the church as you call us to be, to serve you in it, to love you, and as you command us, to loving other people, Lord. Lord, a lot of times as a church, we think of the others that are out in the world and that don't yet know Jesus, that need to come to faith in Christ. And Lord, we absolutely, that is the great commission we ought to go after. That's our mission. But Lord, help us not to forget those that you've placed around us as well. That as we pursue Christ in this, Lord, that you would be pleased. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.